Copy of God's Word, I ask that you would turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 16 through 19 again. This time we'll be focusing in mainly on verse 19. So Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for a blessed opportunity to gather together. As church family, as friends, we thank you for the guests who are with us. And God, we pray that you would bless this time during our service. Bless the ministry of the word with power. Lord, for those of us who have trusted in your Son, we pray that you would use these moments in your word to grow us in our faith, to grow us in the likeness of Christ, to grow us in our gratitude and our remembrance of all that has been accomplished on our behalf in your Son, Jesus. For those in our midst who do not know Jesus, we pray that through this time they would be introduced to him. That seeds would be sown and watered, that Lord, your Spirit would powerfully bring growth. And that all who do not know you would come to believe in your Son Jesus and know you through him. O Lord, we ask that you would bless our time in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Solomon writes, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. One radio personality once shared a story, a graphic story, of how Eskimos kill wolves. And went as follows, and bear with me. First, the Eskimo would coat his knife with animal blood and allow it to freeze. Then he would add another layer of blood on top of it and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter would fix his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of that scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh frozen blood. He begins to lick faster and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. Sin is tasty to our depraved nature. Our sinful flesh, according to Scripture, is consumed by a passionate desire for it. To give in to sin, we will suffer the fate, much like that of the wolf. We may believe that our taste is being gratified, but in the end, we lose our very life. As we discussed the last 2 weeks, only a holy hatred for sin, a hate that God Himself has, can lead us from sin into the holiness without which no one will see God. Such hatred comes through union with Christ, and ultimately it flows from a holy love for God and for neighbor. The past 2 weeks I have reminded you that the Lord our God, the Lord, He hates sin. I have also charged you that you and I should also hate sin. I have reminded you that we should not merely hate those sins which exist outside of us and are committed by others against us, but even more so, we should hate sin when it arises by our own hand or when it arises in our own hearts. Our text that we just read, it lists 7 sins that we should hate. So far, we have considered 5 of them. The Lord hates conceit, chicanery or lying, that word that some of you guys liked, cruelty, devilry, and depravity. But let us consider the 2 final blood-soaked blades that kill those who partake of them this morning. So number 1, you'll notice the refrain, I've used it before, the Lord hates sin, and so should you. Therefore, hate the false witness. Hate the false witness. Read verse 16 and the first part of 19 with me. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. A false witness who breathes out lies. The kind of false witness that God hates is one who finds lying as easy as he does breathing. He doesn't even have to think about it and could possibly do it in his own sleep. When he walks into a court, or let's say even a church court, he fills the room with lies as much as his own breath. He is a perjurer. He lays blame on the innocent man. He tears down the reputation of others without any regret or remorse. He gossips everywhere and to everyone he gets the chance to. God hates the gossip, the slanderer, and the perjurer. Indeed, God says in His holy law, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The false witnesses say, who is my neighbor? What is truth? What can I do or say to get what I want? God hates both the lying tongue and the one who wields it unrepentantly. According to God, the false witness should be disciplined and put out by the congregation. Listen to what is said in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Moses writes, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office those days. The judge shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Exodus 23:1, Moses again instructs the faithful not to even hear the false witness or receive them. He writes, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. In the end, the liar or the false witness will always be punished. Proverbs 19:5. Solomon writes, a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will not escape. He nearly says the same thing 4 verses later. He says, a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will perish. Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, the false witness is compared to different weapons of warfare. Solomon writes, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Thus, those of us who are children of God shall never be a false witness. Indeed, we are commanded in Proverbs, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. In other words, anything that falls under this sin of false witness should be hated by every child of God, for they are hated by God Himself. What we see in our text is that God not merely hates the act of false witness. Notice what the text actually says. It doesn't say that God merely hates lying or false witness. It says God hates what? The false witness. When one unrepentantly commits to false witness, they choose to be identified with their sin. And one thing you should remember, and we should all remember, lies do not go to hell, but liars do. God punishes the wicked. And there is only one way to be separated from your sin, and that is to trust in Jesus. Only God can make your sins, as was read, as far from you as the east is from the west. But the one who chooses to walk in the sin of false witness becomes a false witness, and they will find themselves under God's judgment. In other words, the liar is an abomination to God. And the liar should also be an abomination to all of you who are children of God. T.S. Eliot once said, humans cannot bear too much reality. Church, let it not be so among us. May we not be like the common man who is still enslaved to sin. May we love and embrace reality, even when it is inconvenient. May we believe and speak only what is true. May we never bear false witness. And may we never receive a false witness. Indeed, we are not called to be nice to and coddle those who live in unrepentant sin. We are not called to allow the false witness to remain a member in good standing or to leave as such a member in good standing when they arise within our church. No, Scripture calls us to be holy as God is holy. We are called to do whatever Jesus says, even when it is not fun or even when the outside world does not understand it. There is a saying that at the Southern Baptist Convention a couple of years ago, they kept saying things like, the world is watching. But let something haunt us much more than that statement. God is watching. The opinion of the world matters very little in comparison to the opinion of our God. If we find a false witness or a slanderer within our congregation, what should we do? We should warn them. We should encourage them to repent, not only once, but twice. And then, if they refuse to repent after the church confronts them, what should we do then? Jesus says we should put them out and treat them as an unbeliever, hoping that by our actions they would come to their senses, repent, and return to their Savior and return to the church that they have spurned. Indeed, we should hate false witness and those who choose to identify it by their unrepentant sin. Believer, do not gossip. That's a simple application of this text. Do not slander others. Do not spread rumors. Only speak those things that you can confirm are actually true. Report people on charges of sin or a crime only if you have actual proof. Anything else is gossip and slander. It is sin. If you have heard a report of someone and you wonder whether or not it's true, rather than talk to others about that report, go to that person and ask. I've said this many times. We should speak to people and not about people. That is what God's holy word calls us to do. Do not be a sounding board for lies, rumors, or gossip. Is it not true that our Savior calls himself the truth? Indeed, he does. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And should we not, his people, be people of the truth? Therefore, walk in, listen to, and speak what is true. Unbeliever, we live in a small town, don't we? And this probably isn't just true in small towns. I'm not for sure. I've lived most of my life in small towns. But gossip spreads pretty fast in a small town, doesn't it? It's much like a fire in dry weather like this. It will spread like wildfire. Unbeliever, do you participate? Do you spread the fire? Do you listen to such gossip? Do you frequent and desire to be a part of the rumor mill? And you know, I probably shouldn't only ask these questions to unbelievers. Believer, do you do any of these things? That said, unbeliever, if you've ever participated in such things, you are and should be aware that you are a sinner. You are not perfect, and God is righteous, and God hates such sins. And if you do not repent, if you do not turn to Christ, you will have no hope in eternity. And I don't want that for you. Instead, what you should do is you should repent. You should believe the gospel. You should no longer walk in your sin. You do not have to. No longer live by lies, but walk in the truth. And Scripture says that if you come to Jesus, even if you are the city liar, you can be saved. You do not need to be identified with your sin any longer. Yes, God hates the false witness. So should you. Number two, the Lord hates sin, and so should you. Therefore, hate the fight starter. Hate the fight starter. Look at verse 16 and the second part of verse 19. Solomon writes again, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the last phrase of verse 19 reads, and one who sows discord among brothers. The man that God finds to be an abomination is the one who starts quarrels, strife, dissension, and division among others. Here it is not strife and discord that God hates, but the one who starts it that God hates. It is the one who initiates, the one who sets the fire ablaze. It is the one who sows discord. Proverbs provides us much information about such fights starting. I want to read some of these passages to you. Consider Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. One who fails to control his anger is often the one who starts fights. But if you have control over your anger, you are able to bring peace. Here, Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Not only do angry people start fights, but dishonest people start fights. Liars and gossips, they create strife that God hates. Societies, whether they be the home or the church, or the state do well to drive out such people. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease." Also, we learn that greed or pride can cause strife. Proverbs 28:25, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." Where strife is allowed to continue, disaster will always follow. Proverbs 17:14 teaches us that strife can come in like a flood if it's not tended to. It says the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. The imagery of there is a dam. And where strife is allowed to fester, it's putting one hole at a time in the dam until the dam breaks. But it's also likened to fire in Proverbs 26:21. "As a charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." It can burn and it can drown. The opposite of strife, according to Scripture, is unity. It is unity in a family, in a church, or in a nation. And this unity, according to God, is blessed. Proverbs 1:33 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity." Unity is one of the greatest blessings that any congregation or group of people can enjoy. David goes on in the same psalm to say that unity nourishes, refreshes, and gives life. And we as God's people, we should desire unity. And one thing we should know by experience, but also by God's word, is unity does not happen by accident. Instead, unity takes place when you have a group of people who are all striving to be peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God." Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who strives for peace amongst the brethren? Paul gives us clear instruction on what to do if someone unrepentantly is causing division and strife. In Romans, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." How should we treat such fight starters? Avoid them. He says something even stronger in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." So what do we do with those who constantly are starting fights, who are constantly stirring the pot, who are causing division amongst the brothers or division within a family? What are we to do to such people? If they are outside the church, we should avoid them. If they are inside the church, we should warn them twice and then treat them like a non-believer. We should put them out of the congregation. In summary, what we've studied here, God hates the warmonger who divides nations. God hates the traitor who breaks up a nation. God hates wives or husbands who cause strife in the home. God hates the adulterer or the adulteress who disrupts the households. Contentious people who split churches. And those who gossip and destroy friendships. Such people should be warned. They should be put out. They should be shunned and avoided when they refuse to repent. But God does bless unity and those who pursue it. And unity is a blessing to all those who enjoy it. The first time I went to Lauren's house to meet her parents, we had just started dating. We planned to hang out by the fire pit in their backyard. And her father had me come outside with him to get the fire going. I saw him put the dry leaves and the wood in the fire pit. Then I saw him to proceed to put basically an entire bottle of lighter fluid on it. He proceeded to take out a small lighter, not one of those big grill, like one of those big ones, but a tiny like Bic lighter. And he motioned to me like he was going to hand it to me. It's like, do you want to do it? To which I replied, I'm good. So he went ahead and he lit it and almost singed off all his arm hair and his eyebrows in the process. The fireball was immense. I even felt the heat from about 10 feet back because as soon as he headed for it, I backed up. Sometimes when we put fuel on a fire, we end up getting burnt by the flame. Sin acts much in this way. The one who causes strife is like the one who keeps putting fuel on the fire, but sometimes he misses that he is sprinkling some of that fuel on himself, and in the end, it will be him who gets burnt. The man who goes about causing fight after fight, strife after strife, men or women who divide families or churches or states or societies, in the end, they will come to face the judge of the universe, and he is described as an all-consuming fire. So if you like to start fights, if you like to stir the pot, if you like to sow seeds of division, you have been warned. Because even if the church doesn't catch you or discipline you, even if you're not punished in the court of law, even if your family doesn't abandon you, there's someone who always sees what you're doing. And he will by no means clear the guilty. And his justice will come like fire from heaven. I do not liken myself to a hellfire and brimstone preacher. You may doubt whether or not that's true right now. But I warn you, not because I just want to talk about judgment. I warn you because I want you to seek salvation. If you are a fight starter, repent. Turn into Christ. Begin to seek peace. If you know you have stirred the pot and you claim to be a Christian, apologize to those who you have stirred the pot with. Seek reconciliation. Seek forgiveness. But if you continue down that road in unrepentant sin, even if you claim to call yourself a believer, your opinion in glory will matter very little. Because it is fruit that tells us what kind of tree we are dealing with. And a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Does it? So if you profess to be a believer, act like one. Seek peace. And where you fail to do so, because all of us from time to time would be qualified as a fight starter and a pot stirrer. Rather than running away, rather than doubling down, admit your fault. Ask for forgiveness from God and for those whom you have hurt, and seek peace from now on. Church, let us seek to be united. Let us seek after Christ and follow Him wherever He goes. Christian, in your family, if you are a husband, love your wife. Be faithful to her. Wives, do likewise to your husband. Parents, be faithful to your children. Do not stir them up. Do not incite their rebellion by being overly harsh or strict. Your children should know that they are able to please you. And just because you're grumpy does not give you an excuse to be mean to your annoying children. I'm not saying they're not annoying. But your being grumpy does not excuse you from being a good parent who seeks to be at peace with your own child. Let us deal with conflict in our church the way that God's word prescribes. Again, going back to talk to people, not about them. When you have an issue, bring it up with that person personally. You may be wrong. Own it. Do not tolerate disunity in our congregation. If someone comes to you and begins to stir the pot with you, rather than listening, say, "I have no time for that." And maybe perhaps encourage them to repent while there's still time. God hates discord and those who decide to identify with it through their unrepentant sin. Let us foster unity by seeking to know and love each other in this church. I mean, I'm sure if you look across this room, there are people in here that you do not know. And what's worse is some of those people that you do not know are members of this church. We are not so big to where each member can't possibly know every other member. You can know the name of the people in this church. You can know the names of their children. But you know what that takes? It takes effort. And if you don't know somebody, maybe make it a priority every week to go and say hi to someone you don't know. And do that especially with the people that you know you should already know. People you've seen dozens of times throughout the year and you just don't know them. Go. Talk to them. Maybe you don't know their name. Apologize and say, "I'm sorry, I don't know your name. I should. What is it?" Don't do it that awkwardly, though. That would be weird. But get to know each other. You get my point. You don't have to be as awkward as me to go and get to know people's names. I have the excuse. I can be awkward. Well, you can be too. I'm getting distracted now. Get to know each other is my point. Love each other by getting to know each other. Get to know each other's children. Get to know each other's grandchildren. Get to know each other's doubts and fears and difficulties. Know how you can pray for each other. And that's another thing we can do to unify. Pray for one another. The pastor should not be the only one praying for the members of the church. We all should be praying for each other. And I'm sure some of you do, and if you do, good work. Keep on doing it. Let us foster unity by gathering together regularly. It's that simple. There are so many things that vie for our Sunday time, or any time that the church meets. Sports, recreation, the sun. All vying for our attention and our time. Nice weather, good weather, work. All these things are constantly vying for our attention and our time. Let us be people who are dedicated enough to our church family to gather together unless we are actually physically limited from being together by illness or something else. May our Sunday gathering be the excuse that you use to miss other functions on Sunday. Not the other way around. We should be here. Indeed, let us foster unity. Unbeliever, if you do not know Jesus, every sin that you have committed is a time where you have tried to start a fight with God. And therefore, by definition, because you've probably sinned more than once, I know you have, if you've lived for more than 5 minutes. You are a fight starter. And there's only one who can reconcile you between you and your God. And we know His name. His name is Jesus. He can save the most divisive of personalities. I mean, consider examples that we have in Scripture. You guys know the Apostle Paul, right? The guy that was called Saul, that was on his way to drag Christians out of homes into court so that they could be murdered. Didn't Jesus save that guy? He did. He changed him. He made him from a fight starter into a peacemaker. Indeed, he can do it for any one of us. So if you don't know Jesus, I encourage you, trust in him. He can make you from a fight starter into a peacemaker. Yes, we learn from our text that God hates the false witness and the fight starter. But we also learn that we should likewise hate such a person. We learn from the beginning that a wolf has an all-consuming desire for blood, and it leads it to kill itself on a blade that an Eskimo sets. A man's consuming desire for sin can lead him, and often does lead him, to run headlong into sin that will eventually kill him. So hate sin. Believer, hate sin. Have a holy hatred for sin. And again, I stress, the sins that you should hate most are the ones that you commit. Only after you have taken the log out of your own eye can you begin to reach and pluck the speck out of your brother or your sister's eye. But that being said, you should hate all sin. And you should hate it indiscriminately, and you should hate it with a burning hatred. And that hatred should flow from a holy love for God and a love for other people. We can illustrate this principle quite simply. Let's say someone were to break into my home. They were to threaten my wife and my children. I would not in that moment speak kind things to that person. In fact, you would look down upon me if I did. I would end the threat. I would execute a burning hatred towards that person and end the threat to those whom I love, because they are spurning those whom I love. In a similar way, we should realize that sin is a threat to God. It is an attack, an assault on Him. And because we love Him, we should hate sin. So, believer, hate your sin. Remember that every sin that you commit, that it was for that sin and every other sin that you will commit that your Savior hung on the cross. That every time you sin again, it is a spurn, it is a prick upon what your Savior has done for you. It is a spitting on His face. Oftentimes we look at the people who crucified the Lord with so much pride, like we wouldn't do it. But every time you sin, you are the one driving the nails in the cross. It's your sin, my sin, that put our Savior there. Doesn't that make you want to hate your sin? It should. An unbeliever, again, I invite you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because though God does hate sin, we also find that in God's Word, in a mysterious way, He loves sinners. Sinners don't deserve God's love, but He loves and He saves sinners. And God, in His infinite love, has provided His Son as a perfect sacrifice for sinners like you and me. And Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He died on the cross willingly for sins, for your sins. If you trust and you believe in Him, you, even you, can be saved. So trust in Jesus. Jesus was never conceited, was He? He never had an ounce of conceit. He never lied. He never had chicanery. He was never cruel. or devilish. He was not depraved, nor did he bear false witness, nor did he ever start a fight. He ended plenty, but he was not a fight starter. Instead, when we go to the Bible, we read about Jesus and we find that he was gentle and compassionate, that he was courteous and candid, that he was direct and devout and true, that he was a faithful witness, and that he brought ends to fights. So let us trust in him, and he will make us all those things, because he is a perfect Savior. Church, we follow Christ. Therefore, let us hate what he hates and love what he loves. Let us do whatever he commands, no matter what it is. Yes, today in the last 3 weeks, we have learned that the Lord hates sin. And so should we. May our God help us to do so each and every day. Let's pray. God, we know that you hate sin. We know that you hate it. We know that you find it to be an abomination. We know that each and every sin that each one of us commits is infinitely offensive to you. We know that if we were left to ourselves, we deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. If left to our own righteousness, all we would have is filthy rags. We would have nothing to offer. But God, even in your hatred for sin, you still love sinners, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would develop in each and every one of us a holy hatred for sin. That hatred would not just be by itself, but rather that it would flow out of a perfect and a holy love for you, for your people, for other image bearers. Oh Lord, help us to have lives that are marked by true and genuine love for what is good, for what is true, and for what is beautiful. God, if we are fight starters, I pray that you would lead us into repentance. If we are false witnesses, I pray that you would make us into those who are faithful and speak the truth and only tolerate what is true. God, we pray for our church. Help us to be unified in Christ. I pray that you would shed away all divisiveness, all discord, and that those who sow discord, that they would repent. And those who do not, we pray that we would do what you have called us to do. God, we pray that we would hate sin. Oh Lord, we ask that we would hate sin as much as you do. Help us to see sin for as wicked as it is and as damaging as it is. Help us not to walk the road of folly, but help us to look to your Son, who is wisdom incarnate, and to follow him all the days of our life. We pray this in his name. Amen. As you are able, please stand as we respond to our God in singing.